All right, we're going to talk today about something that's not for you, it's for your neighbor. We're going to talk about humility. So turn to your neighbor right now and say, this sermon's for you. Turn to your husband or your wife and tell them, this sermon's for you. He's going to tell you what I've been trying to tell you all week, and you didn't listen, so God sent a preacher to preach to you. It's not for you, it's for your neighbor, just so you're clear, just so no one walks out. I'm not trying to step on any toes. I'm going to be good, I hope. We're going to be in Philippians 2. So if you have a Bible, please get to Philippians 2, 1 through 11. We're going to talk about Jesus. Say amen if you believe Jesus was humble.
Amen.
Jesus was humble. My sermon today is called Grounded, a study in humility. I call it grounded because I don't speak Greek, and the word humble comes from this word that looks like hummus, and it actually means ground, it means earth. Humble means ground. Humble means grounded. Not too high, but hey, watch this, not too low either. So we're going to get into this grounded, and we're in the message to start, verse 1 through 2. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor, agree with each other, love each other, and be deep-spirited friends. Here's my first question for you this morning. If somebody asks you, has his love made any difference in your life at all, would it be enough to cause a disruption in a supermarket? So I'll just ask you here, we can pretend we're in a supermarket. Has his love made any difference for you at all?
Amen. Yes, it has.
I'm going to tell you, I remember the first, and I'm going to start crying now. I'm going to pull a Colt, and I'm going to start crying. Because I'm going to do you like that, because we like that, man. Love you, man. I was so riddled with fear for so long. I was so bound by fear. I was scared of my own shadow. I was a college baseball player. And I remember specifically one day I was in a Bible study of all places with my coach, because we were like that. It was Dallas Baptist University, and my coach held Bible study. That's pretty cool. And I'm literally sitting there in the Bible study, and I feel this like spirit come on me, and I start getting the chills, and I like immediately have these like really bad physical reaction, and I ended up going home. And then when I came back to my school, I was filled with terror and fear. It was a spirit of fear on my life. And I remember it was like just panic. And then it was a few years later when I encountered the love of God. And the love of God drove that fear out of my life. The Bible says that the perfect love of God casts out fear. And that word cast means to violently throw out. So you don't have to be afraid. Amen? His love set me free of fear. I don't have to be afraid, and neither do you. So I'm going to ask you one more time. We're on camera now. Has his love made any difference in your life? That's what I'm looking for. All right, we'll take notes for the 7:55 service. Let them take course. I mean, we can just meditate in that. I mean, we could go home right now. Has his love made any difference in your life?
Come on.
You're facing some stuff right now, yeah?
Yeah.
Has his love made any difference so far? You don't think it's going to make a difference now? You don't think it's going to make a difference in your children? There's a caveat to this, though, and that's the word humility. His love is available. But there's this verse that's not in my sermon, and it says that God, is this big linebacker. I'm from Dallas. She's actually the city girl. I'm from the sticks. I'm from where the sticks are made. And And so I remember Leon Lett specifically. I remember, wasn't it Leon Lett? It was in the Super Bowl or something. He was running. He had the football, and he picked up a fumble, and he was all like this, and someone came and stripped it like on the one-yard line, and we just couldn't stand him for that. But Leon Lett, this big, strong lineman, he is resisting, right? And just imagine, like, God is the ultimate lineman, and he's resisting the proud. Like, you're trying to advance in your life, you're trying to follow, you're trying to move forward, and if you have pride in your heart, you got God as a lineman holding you back, himself. But it says, for those who are humble, he exalts them. That's the nutso thing. There's my I went to Bible college and I learned the word nutso, right? It's the nutso reality that God will exalt the humble. He'll give grace to the humble. Raise your hand if you need some grace this morning. So we're talking about humility. And this idea, this is the greatest benefit of a life of faith and being in a fellowship of believers is what it says here about being deep-spirited friends. And this is this idea of koinonia. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. It is the greatest reward for a community of faith. The spirit bond, though, is only possible when we let down our shield of self-protection and our exoskeleton of ego. So there's no reason at all for you to be lonely in a community of faith. But in order to have the relationship and the bond of fellowship, you got to let down your guard. But raise your hand if you've been hurt and it makes it hard to let down your guard. It takes humility to let down your guard because you're no longer the one who's doing spiritual taekwondo on the world. I mean, I got a four-year-old, and when I'm laying on the bed and he jumps up there, I am not vulnerable because this kid will strike. And so I'm on the bed, and I'm like, okay, hi, Psalm, how you doing? You know, and just protected because he will come at you. But if we're going to have this deep-spirited friends, we got to let down our guard, we got to let down our ego, and we got to be willing to be hurt again. We got to be willing to even go so far as to have a Judas in our life. Talk about advancing into the fellowship and the level of maturity that Jesus walked in, where you're willing to even have someone in your life and love them unconditionally, knowing that one day they're going to betray you. How many of you know sometimes God's going to call you into situations and conditions where you're probably going to get hurt? But he's the healer, he's the protector, and he's the one that will sustain you. Let down your guard. And this is verse 1 in the New Living Translation. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Meditate on your testimony while I read this. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? That's what lit me up when I came here, is that the men and the women and the people in this church that my spirit has bonded with since I've been here. There are people here that I have connected with them because the same Spirit of God that is in me is in them, and it has come together. And I just heard an amen from somebody who I've done that with. That's what I'm talking about. Never alone, man. You're never lonely. But you got to let, again, Chuck's an example of a guy that lets down his guard. He shares his story, and it's real and authentic, and it's messy, but it's right. And it's rich. Somebody say, that's rich. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Talk about this idea of compassion for a moment. Compassion means to suffer with. It's not about healing their heartache, but sitting with them in their sadness. How many of you are fixers? You just want to fix it. Well, sometimes it's not about fixing it. Sometimes it's just about sitting there in the sadness. There's this movie, Inside Out, and Joy character is trying to fix it, man. She's all, come on, let's go. Let's, you know, there's a ice cream sundae, whatever, balloons, whatever, and it ain't fixing it. And then the character's sadness comes in and just empathizes. That's powerful. To have compassion means that we don't try to fix it. And if we try to fix it, here's the rebuke, that's pride. Humility is to sit in the middle of a problem, especially relationally, and just be there. Verse 2 in the Amplified, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love toward one another, knit together in spirit, intent on one purpose, and living a life that reflects your faith and spreads the gospel, the good news regarding salvation through faith in Christ. Complete Jewish Bible says, complete my joy by having a common purpose and a common love, by being one in heart and mind. So here's a message to the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about Pikes Peak. I'm talking about the church. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. We're talking about the church. We don't have to agree on everything, just the main thing. To have a true community of faith, we unite together on what is essential, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Amen. Say amen if you believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to talk about not throwing it out, but working it out. Somebody say, work it out. We may have differences. Raise your hand if you got some differences with somebody. You got differences with somebody, that's okay. We may have differences with other believers, but we must not throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't throw it out, we work it out. We got to work it out. That's love. We got to persevere through the relationship. Talking to your marriage right now, don't throw it out, work it out. Don't throw your marriage out, work it out. It's worth it. Somebody say it's worth it. New Living in verse 3. Don't be selfish. That's kind of to the point. Hey, you. Yeah. No, your neighbors. I'm talking to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Okay, all you social media stars, listen to this. When we try to impress other people, nobody wins. People aren't thinking about you, and even when you get their attention, you have to keep up the performance with bigger and better. It's exhausting, unsustainable, and a waste of valuable resources. So humility is not trying to impress people. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. But the world will tell you to do it because they're dependent on your ad dollars. They're dependent on your screen time. They're dependent upon the attention economy. That's the ultimate boycott, right? I ain't paying attention to that. And I'm not giving you my attention either. Take that, Mark. Not Fisher, Zuckerberg. I love Mark Fisher. God bless you. You haven't started this social media thing, have you? No. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing, underline that, let nothing, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Nobody's ambitious here, are they? Or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So this one's going to hurt a little bit because I'm preaching to the choir, preaching to the church folk today. I normally minister to your junior high, senior high over there, and I kind of do the work of an evangelist, and I preach, you know, pretty heavy repentance message and things like that. And I feel today we're more so ministering to the church. God bless you. Yes, Kazuntait. I'm bilingual, Kazuntait. Okay, so this one's going to hurt a little bit. We can serve out of selfish ambition. We can minister out of manipulation. So I'll say that again because this is a truth. Why? Because I did it. We can serve out of selfish ambition. We can minister out of manipulation. May we humble ourselves and allow God to reveal our motivation. And then this is the one that's the real kick in the pants. I'm sophisticated if you can't tell. If we give from a place of anything other than selfless service, we must know that not only will there be no eternal rewards for our sacrifice, but we may be directly partnering with Satan to cause others to stumble. Because sometimes we're trying to make up for something. Sometimes we're giving to try to make up for something we feel like we lack. I know because I did it. That's why I worked full-time, a 40-hour job as a landscaper, and I volunteered 50 hours a week at a church because I was trying to prove something. I kind of came from the whole megachurch international ministry world because I had such a deficiency in me, and I was telling God, this is my standard, this is what I need, because I need to prove to the world that I'm somebody special. And everybody I ministered to was receiving from someone who was doing it out of a spirit of deficiency and even manipulation. And I got called out for that. So again, you may be doing the right things. You might be showing up, serving, and it looks great, right? But the heart, and then we're going to talk about where it starts at the heart. Lord, examine my motive for why I'm serving. Because it may be manipulation. It may be selfish ambition. Message of verse 4, put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. So underline, forget yourself. C.S. Lewis has a quote. Rick Warren took it and kind of butchered it and put it in a book. He had this little diminutive version of the actual quote. And I'm going to give you the full one. From C.S. Lewis out of Mere Christianity. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. That idea that to be humble means that you're not self-conscious. I remember in high school, I walked around the halls and it was like I had a mirror and I was just obsessed with me, with my deficiencies, with my problems, with my lack. And it wasn't until college when God came into my life and I finally stopped being self-conscious and I became God-conscious. I stopped being so obsessed with the presence of me and I became aware and focused on the presence of God. And so this quote that C.S. Lewis says is just powerful. And again, the quote that Rick Warren said, it's not about thinking less of yourself, it's about thinking of yourself less. This is humility. Not even thinking about yourself at all. So then how do we do this? How do we focus on the needs of other people? Raise your hand if you have needs. How do you focus on the needs of others when you yourself have needs? When we have problems, when we have needs? This is my thought. We consider the needs of others more than our own when we know by faith that our needs are met by God. We can let go of our own concern for what we need when we believe by faith that we are provided for. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Your grace. I'm getting one of these messianic Jewish psalms, you know, get it, broke out the shofar and the flags. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, your grace is sufficient for me. Is it sufficient for you? Living Bible in verse 4, don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. So I came to this point where I started to recognize people in my life, and you start to identify the gifts that they walk in, the special grace on their life. And that is something that's amazing when, A, you don't take that for granted. You don't take for granted the fact that God has put his spirit on the people in our lives around us and their special graces that they walk in. Give time and attention to discover aspects of others that are worthy of honor and genuine praise. Somebody say genuine praise. Genuine. Recognize and articulate the high points of grace manifesting through the lives of those around you. Give time and attention to discover aspects of others that are worthy of honor and genuine praise. Recognize and articulate the high points of grace manifesting through the lives of those around you. I mean, Colton and Claudia are gifts to the body of Christ. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Just the gifts, the evident. Jesse back there, he's like a Picasso or a Van Gogh. I don't know which one's the weird artist. You know, he's a Michelangelo of lighting and sound, and it's just amazing, you know. My wife, Rebecca, if you wouldn't mind standing. This is my wife, Rebecca. Thank you so much. 19 years of marriage, going on 20. You know, just obviously makes me so much better. And it's, you know, my college coach years ago, when he found out we were engaged, he said, "Harry, you know you're over your skis, right?" And I didn't know that because I wasn't a Coloradan skiing type person, but he's true back then. He's still true today that, you know, her grace in our marriage and, you know, and I got these notes. I'm about to fling this notebook across the stage and go in a totally different direction because God has done a miracle in our marriage. And if you're believing for a miracle in your marriage, I want to declare to you that if God can save my marriage, he can save yours. I'll say that again. If God can save my marriage, he can save yours. Do you believe that? Another question is, do you want that? We get into motivation and the issues of the heart too. Some of you are like, out the door you go. Because that's the whole thing about, don't throw it out, work it out. Yeah, this church, like any other church, has got problems. You don't throw it out, you work it out. You got problems at work, sure. There are problems at every work. As they say, whether it's a church or anywhere else, you're going to try to find the perfect one. You show up, and then it's no longer perfect. I got that. I got the notebook of preacher quotes. That was probably quoted 40 times today all over churches in America, by the way. So that's what I learned, is that God didn't save my marriage until I wanted him to. Because I was so busy pointing the finger at what she did wrong. Oh, geez, I got some fingers pointing at me. But again, this sermon, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to your neighbor. Do you remember that? I'm not talking to you. I'm texting, you can tell it comes out whenever I get loose. Let your attitude, verse 5, let your attitude toward one another be governed by your being in union with the Messiah, Yeshua. I listened to an interview by Dennis Prager. He's a conservative Jewish commentator, author. And he was talking about adultery. And he said, we in the Jewish faith do not believe that having adulterous thoughts is a sin. We don't believe that that's committing adultery. We believe you have to commit the act physically for it to be a sin. The Christian faith is unique in that the standard starts at the heart. While other religions deem sins residents in the external realm, we must remember that our attitudes are the inception for our actions. And to be clear, hate in the heart is murder, and lust in the heart is adultery. Man, I want to go somewhere, but we're on film. I don't think you want me to, but maybe. It just was this interesting dynamic of the fact that... So my name is Ryan. This may be my last day. I thought it was interesting that I was given the topic of humility during Pride Month. Lust in the heart is adultery. There's a preacher in Dallas, and He gives his church a quiz. I'll give you that quiz. Let's see how you do. And I'd have to pull up the reference. You can corner me at the end of service and say, actually, anyway, but the quiz is this. Pride goes before, and then most people will say a fall. But the Bible actually says pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Pride goes before destruction. So we're in Pride Month, and I shared with the kids last week, so I'll go ahead and share with you that my conviction, and we can talk about it, but Pride Month is demonic. And homosexuality is a sin. And I'd like to make a bold declaration that's very controversial and baffles logic, but men are men and women are women. I struggled with that spirit whenever I was younger. And anyone that tells me that it's not demonic, I can't agree with that, because I experienced that spirit and it was a demonic spirit. And the same Jesus who set me free of fear set me free of perversion. And homosexuality is nothing more than lust. And it is pride, and that amplifies, and again, I can get into the teachings on this too, but what's really interesting is that when you do a study of the rainbow, which is a sign of the covenant that God made with mankind, the rainbow was a symbol that God would never bring destruction by water again. But 2 Peter is very, very clear that destruction is coming again. But not with water this time, with fire. So the interesting dynamic is that anytime someone waves a rainbow flag, they are waving a flag of the covenant that God made, that not only I will not destroy the earth with water ever again, but I will destroy the earth with fire. And that's coming. And so anyone who waves it in the name of pride and homosexuality is actually declaring judgment on themselves unless they repent.
Thank you.
My name is Ryan, and it's been swell, PPCC.
Love you, Ryan.
Love you too. I remember when it happened to me, I had a friend in fifth grade. He showed me a pornographic magazine, and it opened a door to a demon spirit of perversion. I remember going into a magic shop around that same age, and I remember walking in to that shop, and it had all these types of filth and perverted content on the walls. And when I walked out with something, and that thing had to go. Somebody say, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, there's these things in literature called red herrings, and they're basically just strategies to distract. And I know all you military guys understand warfare strategies, but one of the greatest warfare strategies is to just be a diversion. And a lot of this stuff is just a diversion that's keeping us from actually doing the work of God. And my strategy, and again, this may be my last time to give this strategy, I just lay it out as flat as it is. Homosexuality is a sin. Men are men. Women are women. Everything else is a lie. I mean, that's it. Amen. And I pray for your children.
That's right. Yes.
I declare that your children shall not struggle with the spirit.
Yes. Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah.
If you got kids, stand on up. If you got kids at all, stand on up. I just want to declare, come on, let's go, family. Let's do some family business today. I'm sorry if this makes people mad. I had a meeting with people this week. They got mad because I said this. I pray right now that the power of God would touch your family in such a way that your family would never struggle with the spirit of perversion, that your family would never struggle with homosexuality, lesbianism, LGBT, all this stuff, which is from hell. I pray that there would be a divine protection in the same way that Israel was protected by in the land of Goshen during all the plagues, that your household will never struggle with these demon spirits in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's what you get when I preach on humility during Pride Month. And I don't say this like, I don't say this, ha ha ha, I'm better than you or whatever. I would have been that if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus. I'm not better than someone who's proclaiming to be homosexual or transgender. I'm not better than them. I'm just delivered. Why? Because I cried out. And God's hand is not too short to save. And if you have this in your family, God's hand is not too short to save. They just have to raise their hands up and say, God, I surrender. Help me. Help. Help. But the devil wants to make it more complicated than that. He wants to make you believe a lie that it's not that simple. Our God has power to save and deliver and heal. I kind of want you to play that song. This is the sound of dry bones rattling, if you could. I don't know if you can or not. Can you whip that out of your pocket? Multitracks.com. All right, so we got through that. You can put that on my tombstone. I mean, well, if you want to fight me at the end of this, I'll meet you in the parking lot. You'll probably win because dad bod power. All right. I appreciate it. Thank you guys for helping me with that. It's a special moment to get to share that. I mean, that is what I preach to your kids. I mean, I've been in the past what I call a court jester youth pastor, and I'm kind of, that chapter's closed. It didn't work. You know, they liked me, but I court jestered them straight to hell. So now I tell them the truth. They know. Your kids know. Can't do much more than that, can we? They know the truth. Like now we're straight up Deuteronomy. Life and death is presented before you. Choose. But if we don't give them, if we give them some perverted, twisted middle choice, anything that's confusing is from the devil. That's a pretty good Bible study principle, is if you listen to a teacher and by the time you're done, you're scratching your head and you're like, what? Well, you just need to buy my next course to understand what I just said. That's not, because that's a rabbit trail you're never going to get out of. Yes. When you hear the word and so the Holy Spirit is clear, it's true, simple, it's direct. So easy a caveman can do it. I'm old. That's the great thing about, if you're not cool, don't ever try to be cool, because you know you'll get called that pretty quick. Because like apparently my jeans aren't in style anymore, and you know it's like, I don't care. All right, let's figure out where I'm at here. All right, 10:35. All right, so verse 6. Though he, Jesus, was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to be possessed by force. Do we know anyone who tried to possess by force position? Satan sought position through power and control and was rightly dethroned as his selfish ambition was revealed. Jesus modeled surrender and subjection to authority as the divine pathway to promotion. So that powerful truth that to be promoted is about being surrendered. And don't try to pursue it. Don't get scared. Don't, you know, it's like I'm afraid, so I got to like try to jockey and figure it out, manipulate. And like, just let it go. Just let it go. Surrendered hands are receiving hands. Surrendered hands are receiving hands. Let go of them fake pearls, family. But they're my pearls, but they're not real. Jesus laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. Some people leave one season of success and believe it entitles them to special treatment in the next season. Jesus literally came from heaven. Absolute perfection came not to be served, but to serve. So it doesn't matter where you came from. You might have been really successful, really important somewhere. Don't take that into the next season. Just come to serve, not to be served. Entitlement's kind of gross, isn't it? It's kind of gross. Again, I'm sophisticated. I use fancy words like gross. Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. My old Baptist self had this hymn. It was like, he could have called 10,000 angels. It's 12 legion of angels. It's like 4,000 to 6,000 angels per legion. He knew he had the power to call 72,000 angels, but he did not. When we have the power to do or say, we need to remember that just because we can does not mean that we should. That's the definition of meekness, power under control. Just because we can say that to our spouse doesn't mean we should. Just because we can do that doesn't mean we should. Jesus could have called for reinforcements, but he didn't. It's about humility. Yet it was because of that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every other name. Somebody say amen. He gave him a name that is the name above every name. Godly promotion is the response to true humility. Self-exaltation and manipulative maneuvering may render temporal position, but will ultimately end in a disgraceful dismissal. Let God promote. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in submission of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Philippians 2:10. Passion for Jesus will inevitably affect our physical posture toward Jesus, but beyond physical as well. If we are not demonstrative in worship today, what does that say about our belief in worship tomorrow? And I say that to people, you know, sometimes we're just kind of nodding along because we don't know the words, and sometimes we're singing along. But the fact that we will bow our knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, every knee will bow. We're going to physically adjust our posture to him when we're worshiping God. How can we not be demonstrative? I don't think it's a personality issue. I think it's a passion issue. Sorry for that. I mean, it's harsh. I'm not saying you have to be wild or whatever, but challenge yourself in worship. If there's nothing demonstrative at all, just understand one day you're going to demonstrate your worship. Amen? So why not start today? I mean, a little, yay, come on. Woo! See, I'm coordinated. And that every tongue should confess, I'll get preaching now, ready? And that every tongue, pound the pulpit, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord by the glory to the glory of God the Father. Yeah. Yes. Man, I ain't gonna talk about the glory. That's another day. Show me your glory. See, I'll get myself in trouble if I go down that rabbit hole. Whew. Thank you, Father. Just raise your hands if you wouldn't mind being a little demonstrative. And a bold prayer that can change your whole family is, show me your glory. Whew. Show me your glory. And the powerful thing about the Lord's glory is that when he shows you his glory shows you you. His glory, the light of his glory, lights you up, and you get a chance to fall down before him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come. Heaven sung, amen. Yes. True confession, which is homologeo, speaking the same thing as I talked about that, the way that you create a stronghold in your life, which is it's like a building for the devil, is that the devil lies to you, and then you homologeo, which means speak the same thing as, and then that creates this space where evil spirits can occupy in your life. And the Bible says those strongholds can be torn down. So what we must do is get the word of God, and we say the exact same thing that he's saying. Amen? And that builds. Any of you military guys understand the power of a stronghold? When God speaks over your life, you say yes and amen, because the word of God is yes over your life. Now the other side's coming out right now. The word of God is yes over your life, and we are supposed to say amen. That word is true over me. It's speaking the same thing. All of heaven is singing the key of Jesus' dominion and lordship in creation. We reap the rewards of Christ's suffering when we allow him to tune our lives to eternity's song. So if you guys wouldn't mind standing on your feet and just saying, Lord, tune me this morning. Tune me this morning to your song. If we could have prayer partners come down. Specifically, what I think I'd like is, if you need a miracle in your marriage, come down. If you have family that's struggling with homosexuality, with things that relate to Pride Month, come down. And I'm not talking to your neighbor now, I'm talking to you. Don't let pride stop you from a miracle. Yes. Amen? Why do I say that? Could you handle business with God in your chair? Sure. But somebody say there's power in agreement. If any two or three of you agree in my name, asking according to the Father's will, it is done in Jesus' name. And does God not want your marriage saved? Does God not want your family pure? Does God not want your family delivered from this evil culture? That's the will of God. So please come forward and I'll pray and you guys are dismissed. So Father, I pray your blessing over this congregation, that the Lord would bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, and give you peace in Jesus' name. You are dismissed.